Hi everyone, I'm reading from the Holy Scriptures, from the book of Judges, chapter 3, starting at verse 12 and going through to verse 30. If you have a church Bible, it's page 171. So the book of Judges, chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjaminite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." The king said, "Quiet," and all his attendants left him. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch, and he shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house." They waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Seira. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down, and taking possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. At that time they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years.
Iron Boy, we need your help. Officers have confirmed that Clark Island has been overtaken by Ultron's henchmen. If I could make one wish, it would be for you to help us, Iron Boy.
You saved the Opera House, which we love. I'm very, very proud to present to you the Medal of Valor.
I don't do this very often. I'm making you an honorary member of the Avengers.
have an Iron Boy, an unlikely hero, suffers from cystic fibrosis, but thanks to New South Wales Police was able to defeat Ultron and save Sydney. Well, this is week two of our Judges mini-series, where we see that God uses unlikely people to save his people. And each of the 4 weeks that we're looking at the Judges here, we're challenged to see that the part that we play in God's plan of bringing the new life of Jesus to the world. And there was a positive response when we kicked off last week. There were many of you wanting to partner with the Tingles, which was just so great. And that's not just money that you're giving in support of them, but that's you partnering with them so that Thai Buddhists can hear the good news of Jesus. Now, there were others of you from last week who were keen to talk about the role that you can play here serving others, the contribution that you can make. Especially thinking about across the generations and how older people can be mentoring younger people. But these 4 weeks, we're not just looking at a judge and then thinking about how God can use us. This is about us seeing our great rescuer, the Lord Jesus. Because every judge points us to Jesus. Othniel, last week, our first judge, he is from the tribe of Judah. And our great judge, our rescuer, Jesus, he's from the tribe of Judah. So we've just read about Ehud. How's he going to point us to Jesus? That's what we're going to be seeing this morning. It is a great story, isn't it? Yeah, it's one of my favourites. I think particularly for its comical value, thanks to Eglon and his servants waiting outside. Now, you can see here, so we looked at last week, the cycle that we have in Judges, which becomes a spiral. And we can see for this passage that we've just read, how it works, and how for our story here, it really majors in the deliverance part of it. So as we move around from sin, oppression, repentance, majors in the deliverance, and then a verse for peace. Well, who is this guy Ehud? Well, he's not of the same pedigree as Othniel. We're told in verse 15, he's a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. Now, I don't know anything about Gera. I don't think Ehud was anyone special. Although he was left-handed, that seems noteworthy, apparently. Like they've never seen a left-handed person before. But there's some irony here. Because Benjamin, he's from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin means son of the right hand. Ehud is left-handed. So it could just be making that point. But the word here could be taken as he has greater ability in his left hand. Meaning that his right hand is restricted in some way. Something wrong with his right hand. So it could be that he has a disability with his right hand. It could just be that he's left-handed. Either way, it's unlikely that he's going to be a great swordsman, a great fighter, because of not being strong with his right hand. So Israel are attacked. They're attacked by the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Amalekites. And they lose possession of the City of Palms. Now, that sounds like a good city, doesn't it? City of Palms. Now, if you have a look in your Bible, there's probably a footnote. What does it say? What is this City of Palms? It seems like it could be Jericho. So just in the book before, in Joshua, when the Israelites, when God's people came in and took the land, you'll remember that the great battle going marching around Jericho and the walls coming down. Well, now they've lost it. It hasn't taken long and they have lost Jericho. And for 18 years, Israel is oppressed. They're subject to this king, Eglon, king of Moab. And that's because they were sinful, weren't faithful to God. And so for 18 years, this king feeds himself on the produce of Israel. They bring him tribute and he eats. And we're told in verse 17, he is a very fat man. That's right. For 18 years, they're subject to this king. They keep feeding him. It takes them 18 years before they cry out to God. 18 years, that's a long time. But they finally do. They cry out to God for help. God hears them. God answers them. He helps them. He gives them a judge or a deliverer. And that man is Ehud, this left-handed man. This son of the right hand, but his right hand is no good. There's a weakness in this man, but that's only going to show us God's strength. For in weakness, now God is strong. Now these Moabites, they've been stronger for 18 years, but they're going to be no match for the Saviour that Yahweh would raise up. Ehud, he uses his God-given ability, could say disability, but let's go with God-given ability, his left-handedness, his greater ability in his left. And he's got tribute for the king. He's got food. He's got men with him to bring this food in. So they bring it in, they all leave, but he stays. Because he has something more for the king. He's a secret message for the king, or a secret thing, something extra, a message from God. And that message, that thing, just happens to be a double-edged sword. Now, when we hear double-edged sword, what do you think of? God's Word, yeah. So Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Right, penetrates deep into soul and marrow, soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Ehud, he has a word from God. He has this message from God that he wants to bring, a double-edged sword. But it is a double-edged sword that he brings. It's about a foot long, and he has it hidden on the inside of his right thigh, which makes it very easy with his left hand to be able to grab it and use it. And that is exactly what he does. So let's have a look from verse 20. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, and you can imagine he's a large man, it might take him a moment, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sunk in after the blade, which came out his back. And that is a very polite way of putting it. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. I do enjoy that paragraph. Is that wrong? Yes. That's such great imagery. To read to children. Yeah, children, is Judges a good book to read? Yeah, there's more. Yeah. What does the ESV say?
It says the dung came out.
Yeah, the dung came out. Or others might say the excrement came out. Yeah. Or the NIV, it went through his back. Yeah. There's a tent peg next week. All right, and it only gets better. So verse 24. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house." They waited to the point of embarrassment. Now, I don't know how long they waited for, but can you just picture them? They're all waiting outside, the door's locked. They think, oh, the king, he's relieving himself. I don't know how long they waited. They waited to the point of embarrassment, and when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. It is also comical, isn't it? This is God's word. Then Eglon is defeated. Ehud escapes. He's had time to escape while the king relieves himself. Israelites, they defeat the Moabites, and then they have peace for 80 years. Now this whole account, that was just 98 years that we went through. Pretty quick. So 18 years of being oppressed, 80 years of peace, and most of the detail in the story is given to this one day or this one stab into the belly. Now other than a good story and a bit of enjoyment value, what is God's word to us from Ehud? Well, it's got to be, God has a sense of humour. No. He does, though. I think God does have a sense of humour. But I think it's this. God uses unexpected people in unexpected ways to deliver his people. Now, that's what we see here. That's what happens with Ehud. Right? You think of all the ways that God has delivered his people. This has to be one of the most unexpected, isn't it? And of all the people to use Ehud. And if we read his left-handedness as referring to a restriction or a disability in his right hand, then we see here how God uses weakness to show us his strength. Which we saw so well 2 weeks ago in our Disability Awareness Sunday. So we see this with Ehud, but we see it with the Apostle Paul as well, don't we? And what tribe is Paul from? He's a Benjamite. Let's see what Paul has to say. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And then he also writes, now speaking of himself, he says, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the verse before this, but the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. See, in our weakness, we see more of his power. Now, I've been known for my weaknesses, for my weakness. I had a birthday card, I got it for my 21st, a couple of years ago. And I think it quoted this verse for me from 2 Corinthians. Now, I was looking for it yesterday because I'm sure I kept it, but I couldn't find it. But what I did find was the key that I got in my 21st. Now, did anyone else get a key like this? Yeah? I don't know if they still do it. Well, there were a lot of older hands that just went on. And so like everyone who was at my party signed it. So lovely comments, and I'm reading these yesterday. And this one, this is the start. You epitomize weakness. Well done. And then they've signed it, their name. That's nice, isn't it? For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's still a friend. I see him occasionally. Now, we all have our weaknesses. But in our weakness, we see his power. And we know that his grace is sufficient for you. So whatever might be going on in your life at the moment, you can know that his grace is sufficient for you. And may you know that God can use us, whatever our weakness is, he can use that for his good purposes. God uses unexpected people in unexpected ways to deliver his people. We see it with Ehud. We see it with Paul. Paul was not an impressive person. There were other much better speakers than he was. He had the thorn in his flesh. But God used him and brought him from a persecutor to a preacher. So Ehud, Paul. But thirdly, we see it with Jesus as well. In Isaiah is speaking about the servant of the Lord, and he speaks of him like this. Many of you will be familiar with this passage. From Isaiah 53, it says, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Now on the cross, it looks like Jesus has lost. Right? He's defeated, he breathes his last, and he dies, and that's it. The people have won, the religious leaders, the crowd, the Romans, they've killed him, they've got their man, and he was unable to save himself. But no, God raises him up to new life again. And this was God's plan, that his son, that Jesus, that he would go to the cross. And when you think about it, now most of us, we're very familiar with Jesus and him going to the cross. But when you think about it, how unexpected is it that he would send his one and only son into the world? How unexpected that God himself would take on flesh. And how unexpected that he would die on the cross, that he would be crucified. But God uses unexpected people in unexpected ways to deliver his people. I reckon he does it in no bigger way than at the cross and the tomb. So Ehud does point us to Jesus, right? Right, in weakness, God is strong. God saves his people in unexpected ways. And one last verse. So still in Corinthians. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." All right, last point. God continues to save his people. What is God on about? He's gathering a people who are his. People from all around the world, bringing them back to him so that people know him and can worship him as God. And we as a church, we want to know him. We want to walk with him, and we want to share the new life of Jesus with the world. That is our vision. We want to do that. Now, for you, it might be your next door neighbour. Or it starts in your home. So before your next door neighbour, it starts in your own home, doesn't it? Those with children, raising your children, that they would come to a knowledge and a love of the Lord. What a privilege that is to raise little ones that they may know God. And from the home, it then flows out into every area of our life. It might be by committing to pray for the Tingles and their work in Thailand. So encouraging, isn't it, to hear a couple of days ago that they can go ahead and book their flights. And if you did sign up last week, that you've just started to partner with them, fantastic. It might be through the family of your child's best friend, getting to know them and them getting to know you, and through that being able to share your life and the gospel with them. Or children, it might be you praying for your best friend and sharing Jesus with them. You saying to them why you're a Christian, why you're following Jesus, why you come to church. It might be teaching scripture. It might be meeting up with someone just to talk about life, to read the scriptures, to pray with one another. Maybe it's babysitting for someone to free up a mum so that she's got an hour or two to go and do something. And it might come about in very unexpected ways. But God can use all of us for his purposes. Now maybe you're thinking, I can't do it. What use could I be to God? Well, whoever we are, and whatever weakness we might have, isn't that just an opportunity for God to show his strength and what he can do? I remember Betty from many years ago coming along here each Sunday in her wheelchair. Did you know in the year that John Palmer Public School opened, she would go there week after week with a couple of others here and volunteer and help with that school in their first year and getting it set up in her wheelchair in her late 80s. Fantastic. In her home, she was a prayer warrior. I know she prayed for me and many others every day. I would say God can use you in unexpected ways. So, may we be open to his leading, for him to use us in his good purposes. May you be open to God using you for his glory. Amen.